Let us pray together. Our Father, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, who has loved us in so many ways, and in particular through Jesus Christ our Lord, help us to understand in some small way today you're working among us. Help us to open ourselves to truths about our own lives, about our own humanness, and help us to have some further concept of the transcendent that we might know and experience at a different level. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Our worship today is led by two people that I would like to introduce to you in advance, Mr. Larry Phillips, Mr. R.F. Smith. Both Mr. Phillips and Mr. Smith are graduates of this institution, and we've invited them back today to lead us in our worship. Larry, whom most of you know since he's a recent graduate of this institution, is a native of Central South Carolina. He was educated there at the Anderson Junior College, where he won several awards, went to Furman University, came to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he is a recent graduate, and was president of the student body. Larry's activities and contributions have been documented by his election to appear in the volume of Who's Who Among American College Leaders. Larry has completed one quarter of clinical training at the Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem as a part of his education. He's married to the former Kathy Lippard, and he and his wife Kathy have one son, Scott. Larry was recently pastor of the Mountain View Baptist Church in Lexington, North Carolina, where he was for a little short of 5 years, and has recently moved to become the associate minister at First Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. R.F. Smith, who will speak second, is the senior pastor of that same church, the First Baptist Church in Hickory. R.F. is a native of Lenoir, North Carolina, married to the former Faye Tyndall, with three children, ranging in years from 15 to 11. R.F. is a graduate of Mars Hill College, Wake Forest, and also of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Until recently, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Durham, where he was for almost 6 years, and then last year became the senior minister at the First Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. R.F. has given a lot of his time and his talents to Southern Baptist life. He's a member of the General Board of the Baptist State Convention here in this state. He's on the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention and is a trustee here at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I appreciate very much that Larry and R.F. would join with us today and to lead our worship. Larry will speak first, R.F. will follow him, and we'll close our service.
Almost 3.5 years ago to this exact date, I stood here to speak for the first time as a student, selected from the junior class to represent the junior class as their spokesman for a chapel service. I can remember the level of anxiety and the fear which possessed me that day, and evidently the same fear and level of anxiety exists in me today. We had to make three unscheduled pit stops on the way up here from Hickory this morning, and one scheduled one on the way in. I must say that one of the goals which I had in coming to Southeastern was to get a seminary degree. I could lie to you and say I wanted the degree to where I could become a minister and minister to people. I could be honest and tell you that I saw it as a working card that I needed to get into the organization of which I wanted to be a part of. Now that I'm out of the seminary, I wished I was back in. It's a place that you want to be out of while you're here, It's a place you miss when you're away. Have a lot of fond memories of the place, particularly Dr. Persky and Dr. Steele, who after much prayer could not beat their opponents in tennis last spring, so they injured one and won the tennis tournament. I can remember Dean Brown not only lecturing on the raft of God, but demonstrating it to the fullest extent with his testing. And then I guess I'm like everyone else. I'm still preaching on Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other minor prophets of the Old Testament. David Woodard, in his book entitled To Be Human Now, states, "To believe in God is to trust the possibilities of life, and to know what will be is more than what has been." He says, "My faith in God is an acceptance of life as becoming." Only last year did that statement come to be in my life. Up to that time, my life had been a continuous struggle. Not a struggle between whether I was to be a Christian or not, for I had been a Christian for years. The struggle which I was going through was a struggle centering around my entire personhood, who I was, and what I was hoping to accomplish and achieve in life. I was playing a role without really understanding who I really was. I had been taught by the church that all things work for the good of those who love God, and I understood that I was to be thankful unto God for all things. But the question that kept reoccurring in my mind was, how under God's heaven could I be thankful for me when I didn't like me? How could I really accept myself in my role when I was wishing that I had been born someone else in the world? My life was plagued with such questions as, why does it always seem easier for other people? Why am I the only one with problems? Why don't people like me? Why does everyone else seem better than me? Why do I feel left out? The motivating factors in my life could be summed up in two words: success and failure. The strong drive to succeed and the tremendous fear of failure made my life hell personified. I learned to hide all of my failures, and I learned to pay the price for success, no matter what the price was. I became a very dependent person. My feelings of worth were based upon the feelings which I could pick up from other people. If people responded to me in a positive way, I was okay. If not, I sank into depression. I was continuously waiting upon someone to inflate me with good feelings about myself. My whole support system came from without and not within. Deliverance came from this enslaving world of mine when I became involved in clinical pastoral education. On the one hand, I had heard much about CPE and what it offered a person. On the other hand, I had heard much about the IPR sessions and the close supervisory attention given to each student. Because of my tremendous need to appear to be okay, I wasn't sure if I wanted to enroll in CPE or not. After all, it would involve admitting my failures, those things which I had denied for years. But I was emotionally and spiritually exhausted from playing the games, pulling off the denials, and engaging in the evasion of reality. I realized if I was to minister to others, I first stood in need of being ministered to. My goal was to learn to accept and love myself so that I could accept and love others. I wanted to feel good about me so I could feel good about them. Today, I'm becoming my own person. I still have my battles. I still have my problems. But I have handles with which to work. At the Baptist Hospital, I wasn't taught love and acceptance. I experienced it. That made the difference. The loving and caring and sharing relationship that I experienced there now carries over into my relationship with Pastor Smith, Senior Minister of the First Baptist Church of Hickory, where I am Associate Minister. Because of our experience together at the Baptist Hospital, I am now involved in a very deep and meaningful and open and honest staff relationship with him. For the first time in my life, koinonia has become alive. I experience a staff relationship based on love and acceptance, one in which failure is part of the learning process. In effect, now failure brings future success. And not another failure. Life for me is to trust God with the possibilities of life itself and to know what will be in my life is more than what has been. Life now is coming to be.
One of the great experiences is working with Larry, and he was taking some cracks at the faculty. Since I'm a student enrolled here, I'm going to forego that. I still have to get a grade out of some of these characters. My remarks could well be entitled "The Summer of 72. That's when I finally got around to CPE. And I dare say that I made about as many discoveries about myself as those boys did in the summer of 42. On the application, they simply ask, "Why do you want to come up here and be involved in CPE?" Now, perhaps I should have given an answer that would have reflected a higher motivation, but I had to be honest, and all I could think of was because it's a requirement for the DMIN degree. At this point, I'd like to express appreciation to the faculty for making that a requirement. And this is part of a commercial at this point on my part, maybe by simply saying I hope it's reinstated as a requirement for the DMIN. Because I doubt that I would have taken the time to have become involved in clinical pastoral education had it not been a requirement for this degree. For like many of my peer group who've been out of cap and gown now for about 15 years, I was scared to death that that gang of guys were going to get at me. And my fears were confirmed. They did. And I thank God they did. Time will not permit or occasion allow or demand a sharing of some of the skills that they sharpened for me in the counseling of other people. But what I want to share with you in these few moments is what happened to me in my summer of 72. While a student here in the 50s, I was introduced to a book that I've made a practice to read every year since I was a student here. It's John Henry Jowett's The Preacher, His Life and Work. I recommend it to you as annual reading. The first subject that he deals with, or one among the first subjects that he deals with, is the perils of the preacher. Now, the first peril that he deals with is what he calls a deadening familiarity with the sublime, the deadening familiarity with the sublime. Let Dr. Jowett say it in his own words. You will not have been long in the ministry before you discover that it's possible to be fussily busy about the holy place and yet to lose the wondering sense of the Holy Lord. We may have much to do with religion and yet not be religious. We may become mere guideposts when we were intended to be guides. We may indicate the way and yet not be found in it. We may be professors, but not pilgrims. Our studies may be workshops instead of upper rooms. Our share in the table provisions may be that of analysts rather than guests. We may become so absorbed in words that we forget to eat the word. And the consummation of the subtle peril may be this. We may come to assume that fine talking is fine living, that expository skill is deep piety, and while we are fondly hugging the non-essentials, the veritable essence escapes us. Quite honestly, I know that touch, the almost fatal touch of that peril. After 15 years filled with hundreds of committee meetings and hundreds of sermons and hundreds of hospital visits and hundreds of counseling sessions and weddings and funerals, I had come to know the reality of the deadening familiarity with the sublime. Even though I read this book every year and kept that peril constantly before me, it was happening to me. It was happening to me while many of you knew me. So much of what I was doing was mechanical. My heart was not singing. And there's not a whole lot that a preacher can do in this world unless his heart's a-singing. So I went into clinical pastoral education. With fear and trembling I went. And it was a way, it was a process of peeling off the insulations and the crusts and the masks that had become hardened and calloused by the years of familiarity with the sublime. What was birthing within me was something new that I'd really never experienced. Feelings that had lain too deep for tears were touched and nourished and recognized and pronounced by the God of my creation, that's good. And for the first time in my life, I came to know the heart-gut meaning of koinonia, a word that I'd learned, but a word only. That ability under God and by God and for God's sake and for my sake, that ability to experience intimacy with other living human beings. That which I had preached about and taught, I had finally touched. My own hands felt it. My own soul felt it. My own ears heard it. My eyes saw it. And in the tradition of John, that I declare unto you. I went into that program really to find out how to counsel others. What I found out was me. Nels Foray, in a book some years ago, made a statement that nailed me to my seat. Here it is. He said, one day I suddenly discovered that while God was at the center of my theology, I was at the center of my life. That was me. I could have said that. I knew the words. I didn't know the tune. And a man's heart can't sing, no matter how many words he knows, it can't sing until he finds the tune. Some years ago, just after he had stepped down as president of this seminary, Doc Staley, as we affectionately called him, and I met out at the front here, and he said, Smith, what you going to do for a while? I said, nothing, Doc. He said, let's go get some coffee. So we went over to the old student center, the old coffee shop, and found a little cubicle back there and sat down. Of course, you all know who bought the coffee. You know Doc. As we sat down, Doc said, Smith, how's the church getting along? How are the people doing where you are? I opened my mouth to answer. I don't know what I'd planned to say, but before I could answer, Doc said, nah, I don't mean how's the building program going along or how many you had in Sunday school. I want to know, do the people love God any more now than they did when you went there? And do you love them any more than when you went there? You had to know, Doc. He didn't mean for me to answer that question. He knew I couldn't. But what he did mean, that I should keep on asking myself that question as a person and as a minister. During my CPE experience, Doc's question in the middle of the night came back with full force. In my deadening familiarity with the sublime, I had stopped asking Doc's question. It was my summer of 72. I experienced a birthing of something within me. Now don't misunderstand me. I've not arrived. I'm still in process. But I'm not lost. I'm not lost in the sea of a deadening familiarity with the sublime. At least I have the address of my destination in my pocket. And as long as a man has the address in his pocket, even though he hasn't arrived, neither is he lost. Would you join me for a moment of prayer? Thank you, God, for making us. Make us now into what you have intended that we become. Amen.